Matthew chapter 9, once again, Romans 6 and Colossians 3. Would you go with me to the Lord in prayer? Father, in Jesus' name, we're a church and we're a people. And we come to you because we need your word to guide our daily life. And I'm thankful for your church and thankful for your people. And pray now that as we talk and discuss the things of your word, that you'd bless us with spiritual insight that we might know and understand. Give us revelation, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. I hope you really had a great Christmas time. In fact, how many of you like those new packages, those new clothes? Who's wearing something new that you got from Christmas? Raise your hand. Something new that you got from Christmas. Well, of course you are. It feels good to wear something new. We like new things. You should see my house at Christmas. I've got 9 kids, 3 grandkids, and 1 on the way, okay? No, not we're having one. We have another one who's having one, and it's exciting. I mean, my house is mass chaos at Christmas time. We only do 1 gift each. That's all we can afford. And it's one of those things where here they all are. And we try to do like the organized thing, like you open your gift and we all clap, and you open your gift, we all clap. It don't work, okay? Everyone's just ripping open things. They're all excited. And we, you know, did the Luke chapter 2. We all prayed together. And my 8-year-old son, he was like, Dad, okay, we know the Bible, the gifts. I'm like, son, this is a tradition. My daughter goes, we don't have traditions. We read the Bible. That's our tradition. Okay, we have that one. And so we kind of pride ourselves in the fact that we do something different every year. That's our tradition. We come up with something new. But Christmas time is a time where we get some new things because we all enjoy new things. In fact, the advertising world knows we love new things so much. I'm in the shower today, and in the shower, there's Suave shampoo and conditioner. But it's not Suave. It's new Moroccan Suave shampoo. New Moroccan Suave conditioner. And I'm looking at this, and I go, it looks like Suave, it smells like Suave, but it's Moroccan. I don't even know if Moroccan people use shampoo and conditioner, much less if they even know that Suave exists, but it's new. You see, everything is, I'm going to give you a little secret. Ivory soap hasn't changed in 50 years. The package has, and it's new and improved. But Ivory soap is still the same. But advertisers and marketers know that we love everything that's new and improved. But do we really like everything that's new? Think about the new situations that you have to deal with. Oh, you know, you're a student and your teacher produces a new lesson for you to learn and memorize. Now, students are cringing as I even communicate because they're out of school and they don't even want to go back to school to learn the new things that they need to learn in order to have this new thing. Or what about those of you that work, the new policy at work, or the new manager, or the new boss? And she brings new things, or he produces something new that you've got to follow. We don't like new situations. Next week, just change your seat. Just change your seat. In fact, if I had to say right now, everyone get up and find a new place, there would be mass panic. You guys, I don't know what to do. Your feet wouldn't even know where to walk. We don't necessarily like new situations. We don't like new seasons of life, do we? New seasons? I thought I'd really enjoy getting out of my parents' house. What's this bill? I didn't know you had to pay an electric bill, a deposit. I didn't know. My son calls me and he goes, Dad, what's a utility deposit? Son, we did your budget. I know, but you paid it. Welcome to your new life that you wanted. Don't come back. In fact, we are getting a smaller and smaller and smaller house. If you come back now, you sleep on the floor. Why? Get out. Some of us don't like the new empty nest. Or some of us don't like the first new day of school with our child. They've been home for so long. Some of us don't like the new season of life for the loss of a loved one. You see, my family, we've experienced that in the last couple of years. My brother, he was a F-18 naval pilot. He was a Blue Angel preparing for a show. 2 years ago, April, his plane went down. He and his pilot both died. 3 months later, my father passed away. You see, I'm in a new season of life. I don't necessarily like this new season. I don't understand this new season, but it's not like the new and improved Moroccan shampoo where you feel good about yourself. There's something about this new season. Well, my son, he's 8 years old, and this year we started something new in our home. We call them man mornings. Every Wednesday and Friday, we have a man morning. Well, my son, he's a little shorter than all the other kids, and so a couple of years ago, we put him in Brazilian Jiu-Jitsu to kind of build his confidence a little bit, and this year, we wanted to say, okay, son, we're going to do man mornings every Wednesday and Friday. Well, every Wednesday and Friday, I come with a new man morning thing. Well, the man morning will have a brief devotion and some prayer time, and then we do a workout, some push-ups, or because here's what's happened. He came home from school one day, and they said to him, someone said to him, you can't do push-ups. So he comes home and he goes, Dad, I can't do push-ups. I go, what do you mean you can't do push-ups? He goes, I can't do them. You can't do them? Give me 20 right now. He goes down and gives me 20. I go, why can't you do them? He goes, someone told me at school I can't do them. Man mornings. So Wednesday and Friday now, we have these man mornings. Sometimes we go for a jog. Sometimes we do push-ups. Sometimes we do weights. Sometimes we do wall squats. To where Wednesday morning comes and he goes, Dad, can today be a boy morning? I don't want to do a man morning this morning. Man mornings are hard and I'm sore. Son, get out of that bed and this is how we're going to walk today. Put your chest up and I want you to walk in class like this. And I want you to sit down and put your shoulders back. Be broad-shouldered. You're a man today. On Monday, Tuesday, and Thursday, you can be a boy. But Wednesday and Friday, it's man day. I don't like man days. Until last Saturday. You see, last Saturday, everyone got one stripe on their jiu-jitsu belt. Timon got two stripes. His shoulders went back. His chest went out. It's a man day, Dad. He sits in the car and he goes, Dad, what are we doing Wednesday for man day? So I woke him up with, I want boy day. You see, none of us like the process of new things. None of us like the new seasons or the new situations. But what they produce is exactly what Jesus is talking about in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 9. You see, it's a new year. It's time for us to think about new things. It's time for us to reflect back on 2013 and go, wait a second, what did I do that looked like Jesus? What did I do that didn't look like Jesus? And how could I look more like Jesus? It's that good time of reflection. Andre and I were in a country once during New Year's, and all they do is reflect. We didn't know that. So when the new year strikes, what do we do? What do? We celebrate. We shout and we scream and we bang pots and pans. Yeah, the ball dropped. Woo, we made it. Another year. And there's a party going on all around the United States of America. Well, in this country, they don't do that. As soon as the bell strikes, they all start weeping and crying. We didn't know that. So the bell strikes. First time in this country, the bell strikes. Andre and I, yeah, woohoo, yeah, it's to them. Everyone else, so-and-so passed away, and then this happened in my life. And here's Andre, yo, we are not right. We are culturally defunct. Here's the problem. They took the time to reflect. And maybe we need to as well. And maybe we need to look back on where we were like Christ and where we're not like Christ. And look at these, well, take a look with me in Matthew chapter 9, verse 14. Then the disciples of John came to him, Jesus, saying, why do we and the Pharisees fast often, but your disciples do not fast? Jesus said to them, can the friends of the bridegroom mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them and they will fast. No one puts a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, for the patch pulls away from the garment and the tear is made worse. And nor do they put new wine into old wineskins, or else the wineskins break, the wine is spilled, and the wineskins are ruined. But they put new wine into new wineskins, and both are preserved. You see, with new situations and new seasons, they're different. They're different situations. And here's John's disciples. John's in jail. Of course they're fasting. They're wondering, are they coming for me next? They're praying for John to live. Of course they're in a season of fasting. And they are desperately crying out to God, Lord, would you please save? But they look at Jesus' disciples, the little party animals, and they're feasting while they're fasting. What are you talking about? How could you be feasting? Don't you know John's in jail? How are you feasting and we're fasting? Don't judge them yet so harshly. For is it quite possible we do the same thing? A friend of mine, he quit smoking. 3 days after he quit smoking, he's walking by someone who's smoking. Don't you know that will kill you? I can't believe you smoke, and walked away. I'm like, dude, you quit 3 days ago. Give him a break. Or what about a diet? All of a sudden, you know how much money is spent on advertising for you to go on a diet in the new year, or for you to join some kind of gym, which you will pay for a year and go three times in 2014? They'll do anything to get you. Just watch TV. Trust me, millions of dollars spent on you taking this pill or going on this diet so that you could lose weight. I've got an idea. Just don't eat so much. Here's the deal. We have an understanding here that if we just simply watch our diet throughout the whole year, they won't spend millions of dollars of trying to get your millions of dollars to do this thing called dieting. But as soon as we go on a diet, what happens? We're eating our carrots and we're eating our apples, we're eating our oranges, and we look at everyone else that's eating monosodium glutamate, what? And they're looking, I can't believe you'd eat that Chick-fil-A. You know what's in it? McDonald's will kill you. Kill you. You're dead. I'm telling you, 30 days, keep eating that stuff. Didn't you watch the movie? Dead. Don't eat Burger King. Oh, dude. How long you been on your diet? 2 days. Aren't John's disciples just like us? We get super spiritual, and anyone who's not, we look down on them. And we're fasting and we're praying and they're partying and enjoying life. And it's just like the older brother of the prodigal son. Dad, I've been here the whole time. And the dad goes, dude, you could have partied every weekend. I'm just thankful my son came home. And sometimes we can get so stuck in our religiosity and our routine that we don't even realize we're looking down on the world that needs us to shine as a light. It's a different situation. Andre and I, we came to New Jersey on Thursday, and I want to let you know it's cold here. I don't know if you know that. And I don't know if you know that because you still live here. And we walk out into the mudroom of the airport, you know, the in-between place of the two sliding glass doors. In Fort Lauderdale, if you go into our mudroom, it says, as you're walking in, it goes, you are beautiful. Or it says, enjoy your sunny day. You can't do that here. When you walk out, so Andre and I, we walk into the mudroom portion, and we're like, oh, this isn't so bad. Then we go in outside. It hit us like a brick on the forehead. Have you ever seen the Home Alone movie where the iron hits the guy on the forehead? We walk outside and all of a sudden we start shaking like this, uncontrollably. We see Chris, warm car, beautiful. He comes out, he walks around the car. He has the nerve to be in shorts. I'm mad at him. It's a different season for him. He's used to this. But here I am judging him, going, I can't, but, and he gets mad at me. Look at you, you're shivering. And then I found something from Jesus. I sat down in his car, and there's a little button next to his seat. It's called a heat seat warmer. I pressed that thing, and I cranked it all the way up to 10. He goes, don't you want to turn it? I go, don't touch it. Now, the worst thing about seat warmer is this. You get out. And your backside is nice and warm, and then the cold air hits. It's like, wow, you know. So they got to figure something that goes out with you in the car, I'm telling you. So here's the deal. So we get out, and here I'm judging Chris, and Chris is judging me, but we're really just in a different season. We're in a different place. Let me explain this in a more modern sense, what Jesus is talking about in new wine. Listen carefully. You invite your 18-year-old son over for dinner with his friends. And after dinner, you pick up your son, you put him on your shoulder, and you burp him. Then you take him to the changing table, you lift up his legs, and you change his diaper. If you do that, Jesus says, your son will never come back for dinner again, nor bring his friends. Understand what Jesus is saying. Life is filled with different seasons. The very nature of life is newness, new things. It's the very definition of our faith. That's what Jesus is communicating. Let me give you the doctrinal word. It's called transformation. Transformation. It's conforming more and more into the image of Jesus Christ. Jesus says it best in Revelation chapter 21. He says, "Behold, I make all things new." Every day his mercies are new every morning. Aren't we thankful for that? Because of what we did the day before? You see, those new things we love, that we get a new start, that we get a fresh new thing. But it's the situations at work, it's the boss I don't like, it's the person in my life that Jesus is using to sandpaper me just a little bit. That I don't like. That's not what I want. You see, some new things I love, but the definition of our faith is change. Now, how many of us are old wineskins? We don't like change, and we're hard, and we're rigid, and he's trying to pour the power of the Holy Spirit into us, but we won't move. We've always done it this way. We've always sat here. We've always prayed this way, and I'm not going to change. Who are these newfangled Christians singing that kind of music? So let's say your pastor decides to turn the sanctuary or get rid of a wall or maybe move the youth room. Or maybe the babies have changed and now they're over here. What's he doing? He's changing. Change is a part of our faith. It defines who we are. There are three things that Matthew weaves together here in three different stories to help us understand how we can walk in the newness of life. How we can understand that Jesus is making us new each and every day. You see, though your outward body is falling and failing, your inward man is being renewed each and every day. My grandmother is completely senile. She don't know me from the chair. In fact, I'll go, "Hey, how you doing, Ma?" This is what we call her. "Hey, Ma, how you doing?" She goes, "Who are you?" And I go, "I'm Chet, your grandson." "Oh, wonderful. Are you doing good? Now, who are you?" "I'm Chet, your grandson." "Oh, wonderful. Now, who are you?" And we do this for 15 minutes, back and forth. She don't know me. But if I say Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." If I go, "It is well," she goes, "With my soul." And though her outward man is perishing, her inward man is being renewed day by day. And so God is continuing to do a new work, no matter what season of life that you're in. And there are three faithful actions that Matthew weaves together in three different stories of three faithful steps we need to take to be made new. Take a look at the first. It's Matthew chapter 9, verse 18. While he spoke these things to them, behold, like surprise, a ruler of the synagogue, Mark chapter 5 explains to us, came and worshipped him, saying, "My daughter has just died, but come and lay your hand on her and she will live." So Jesus arose and followed him, underline this, and so did his disciples. And suddenly a woman who had a flow of blood for 12 years came from behind and touched the hem of his garment. For she said to herself, "If only I may touch his garment, I shall be made well." Jesus turned around and when he saw her, he said, "Be of good cheer, daughter, your faith has made you well." And the woman was made well from that hour. When Jesus came into the ruler's house and saw the flute players and the noisy crowd wailing, he said to them, "Make room, for the girl's not dead, but sleeping." And they ridiculed him, but when the crowd was put aside, outside, he went in, he took the girl by the hand, and the girl arose. And the report of this went out into all the land. It's the first of three faithful actions. Listen, number one, we need to faithfully walk with Jesus. We need to faithfully walk with Jesus. You see, the walk that we're in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, the Bible defines it as a walk of faith, not by sight. It's not by what we see. It's not by how we feel. It's not by what we think. This is a walk of faith. It all comes from Jesus, and it flows out of our life. Now listen, a girl dies. A girl dies, and she dies as they're on the way. Another woman, she comes up because she's been struggling and suffering with this problem for 12 years. I've got a 12-year-old girl. I've got a 12-year-old situation, and Jesus is going to pour new life into both of them. So how do I faithfully walk? Well, let's weave this story together to understand what Matthew is trying to communicate. In order for me to faithfully walk, I've got to die to myself. You see, you can't pour new wine into old wineskins. You see, Jesus says, I am the way, not you. I am the truth. I am the life. I am the way. You see, my way is better than your way. Trust me. My life and the way that I lived my life is the way that I want you to live your life. And my truth, I actually don't care about the way that you feel. I've got a job to do to sanctify you. And you may not like it in this new season. You may like it in this new season, but I'm a father and I've got your best interest at heart. And in the same way Chet's kids will ask for M&Ms and milk in the morning, Chet knows not to give M&Ms and milk in the morning because it's not good for them. It's a new season. And he says, listen, Chet, you're going into 2014. Die to yourself. You see, this 12-year-old problem that you've had, Chet, this personality that you don't want to change, this way or struggle or temptation, I can change it, but you've got to die to yourself. And that's going to take a crucifixion. And crucifixion's not easy, Chet, but it's time to change. It's time to walk into a new season because I'm the way. I'm the way. The Bible says in Mark chapter 1 that Jesus woke up early in the morning before the sun came out and prayed. How many of you got up at 4:30 and don't raise your hand? How many got up at 4:30 and followed the way of Jesus? That's the way of Jesus. Well, I didn't feel like getting out of bed. I understand. Trust me. I was wrapped in a comforter on a comfortable pillow on a bed that had some kind of foam on it that I'm in love with. And I could have slept straight. In fact, I did sleep straight through my alarm. And Andrea's alarm is what woke me up a half hour later. I understand this thing. It's hard at times to follow the way, isn't it? His life? Try loving your enemies. Think of one right now. Go ahead, think of one enemy. Have you done good to them? Have you blessed them? Do you even pray for them? You see, this life of Jesus, I understand it. His truth. I said earlier, he doesn't really care how you feel about it. And it's not that he doesn't care about you. He cares about you so much that he knows what's best for you. I'm driving to New York 2 days ago. And while I'm driving to New York, I go on my cell phone. It's not illegal in Florida. It's illegal here. I forgot. Sorry. The policeman that drove up next to me, you know how you're driving and like maybe like you're picking your nose or something, you feel like someone's watching you, okay? So I feel this like someone's watching me thing. I look over. Not into the car, because you know, you don't look first at the person. I look over at the car, and I see the red and green. It's an undercover cop, so it's not a marked car, but I see the red and green lights through the tint. You know what I did? I'm on the phone. Yeah, I can't believe it. All I did was release the grip and drop the phone. I remembered right when I saw and right when I felt the presence that I had to drop the phone. And now I've got the guy talking. I can't hear him. I'm in the middle of ministering to him. I think we were praying or something. And I don't even know what's going on. So now the cop pulls off and I hand my phone to my wife. She presses speaker and now I'm talking to him the way that I should. You see, here's the deal. I forgot. Honestly, my heart is not to be disobedient. In fact, I gave the phone to my wife. I didn't go back on the phone. I didn't put it back to my ear when the cop drove off. I want to follow the law of the land. You see, the Holy Spirit at times, he comes alongside of us just like that cop. Jesus is doing a new thing with us. We forgot. Didn't wake up at 5. And the Holy Spirit prompts us a little bit. What do? Keep talking? Like I care. And then we get the ticket. Now it's God's fault. But let me tell you, I was begging for mercy. Lord Jesus, please let him just drive on. Please let him just drive on. And I repented. You see, I changed my way. Once I remembered that I was breaking the law, I didn't go back on the phone. My heart was right. I didn't mean to disobey the law. It wasn't in my heart. You see, when God comes to us and he wants us to faithfully walk with Jesus, he understands that you're going to sin. It's not that we intend to, I pray, because if you intend to sin, the Bible says you've never seen him or known him. But for the believer, those that believe in Jesus, we have a heart to do the right. So he brings the Holy Spirit to remind us, and he allows the blood of Christ to forgive us so that we can walk in a manner that's a manner of faith. Number one, faithfully walk with Jesus. Romans chapter 6, listen carefully. Paul describes this so well. Romans chapter 6, verse 4. Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in the newness of life. It takes the death of ourselves in order to walk in the newness of life. Second point, going back to Matthew chapter 9, look at verse 27. When Jesus departed from there, two blind men followed him, crying out and saying, verse 27, Son of David, have mercy on us. And when he had come into the house, the blind men came to him, and Jesus said to them, do you believe I'm able to do this? They said to him, yes, Lord. Then he touched their eyes, saying, according to your faith, let it be to you. And their eyes were opened, and Jesus sternly warned them, saying, see that no one knows it. But when they had departed, they spread the news about him in all that country. Number two, if you're taking note, faithfully obey what Jesus says. Faithfully obey what Jesus says. You see, they wanted a Savior. Son of David, have mercy. It's an indication that their blindness was due to some kind of sin in their life. Have mercy on us. We need a Savior. Yes, Lord, we believe we'll do anything. Get us out of this situation. Get us out of this problem. If you just help me pass this test, I will not miss church all of 2014. If you give me that beautiful woman that just walked into church as a wife, I will follow you faithfully. Thank you, Jesus, for her. She's great. This is Jesus. I came to church. She came to church. I saw her. She looked at me. She doesn't even know you're in the building. And we want a Savior, don't we? But do we want a Lord? You see, when Jesus died on the cross, it wasn't just to save you. It was also to be the Lord of your life. You see, they gave him a title, Son of David. Yes, Lord. But it was like saying, Mr. Lowe. It's just a title, Mr. Lowe. It's my last name, Mr. Lowe. You see, you might say Mr. Lowe, or you might even say Pastor Chet. Another title, Pastor Chet. I'm not your pastor, but you'll give me that respect, Pastor Chet. I had a teacher when I was in sixth grade. Her name was Mrs. Puckett. Her title, Mrs. Puckett. She was my English teacher, and we didn't like her at all, but we called her Mrs. Puckett. Mrs. Puckett. Sometimes Mrs. Puckett. That's how we'd say it. And one day, I thought it would be really great of me to put a tack on Mrs. Puckett's chair. I didn't honor her. I didn't respect her. She's just Mrs. Puckett. I had to call her Mrs. Puckett. I should have called her Gladys. You know, I mean, come on, Gladys Puckett. I didn't respect her at all. It was just a title. It was just like saying, Lord Jesus. So she sat down on the tack, and the whole class is waiting. Nothing happened. No, oh, no, nothing. Then she gets up and she starts walking. Now the laughter starts. The tack is stuck right here. And she don't feel it. I mean, it's in her, and she don't feel it. And she's walking around with this big old tack just like this, sticking outside of her hind quarter, and all of a sudden, Chrissy Charette raises her hand. I hate Chrissy Charette. Chrissy goes, Mrs. Puckett, Chet put a tack on your seat, and it's in your backside. So she couldn't see it. So she's trying to, like, do this thing. Now the class erupts in laughter. She finds the tack, pulls it out. Chet? Oh. Chrissy looks at me. I walk forward. She gives me a referral. I take the referral to the dean. Now, back then, when I was in sixth grade, ages ago, you got paddled. And so I walked in, I gave the referral to my dean, and guess what I got? And the paddle had, like, drilled holes in it, so it couldn't have had total aerodynamics to go as fast as it could towards your hind quarter. I walked into the class like this. Now everyone's laughing at me. I hate Chrissy. Still to this day, I'm struggling, you can see, with some bitterness. And I sat down like this. No longer did I go, Mrs. Puckett. I went, Mrs. Puckett? See, when we don't listen and we get the ticket, he's just trying to make us Lord. You see, do we want a Savior or do we want a Lord? Is he our Mister or is he our Master? Is he our Mister or our Master? You see, in Colossians chapter 3, I asked you to turn there. Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, verse 10. And have put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. You see, we have a responsibility to put on Christ. As I learned him in church today, as I learned him in preparing for this message, I now have a responsibility to put a piece of him on me. That's what I must obey and do. Now, some of you may not like what I'm saying. Guess what? Jesus don't care. You know what Paul said? Paul says, if you don't like what I'm saying, deal with God because he's going to deal with you. That's what Paul said in Philippians chapter 1. Here's the deal. As you learn and as we learn Scripture, there's an opportunity for us to take just a nugget from today and put it into our heart and put it into our life and choose to faithfully obey what Jesus says. Number 3, back at Matthew chapter 9, if you would. Matthew chapter 9, our third story, as they went out, verse 32, behold, they brought to him a man, mute and demon-possessed. And when the demon was cast out, the mute spoke, and the multitudes marveled, saying, it's never seen like this in Israel. But the Pharisees said, he casts out demons by the ruler of demons. If you're taking note, first, faithfully walk with Jesus. Secondly, faithfully obey what Jesus says. But thirdly, faithfully praise him along the way. They marveled and said. They marveled and said. I don't like that my brother was taken. I don't like that my father was taken. It doesn't feel good. And I related maybe quite possibly, and not to denigrate any of that death process, but some of us don't even like to get out of bed to pray or to read the word. And we get agitated when people start communicating things to us, or we're in a situation we don't like our job, so we just stop coming to church. Or maybe you're in church. Let me ask the question, how did you sing? There is power in the name of Jesus. There is. Well, I'm not a singer. He covers that in the Bible. Make a joyful noise. You see, God inhabits the praises of his people. And sometimes we get mad at God because we don't like the new season. We don't like the new situation. But this crowd, they looked at what Jesus was doing. They marveled and said, they praised God with everything within them. You see, in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15, the Bible says that praise is the sacrifice of our lips. It's Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he's down on his knees, and he says, I don't want to do this. But in praise, he says, nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. I don't feel like this, but I will praise you. Because praise is not based on what I feel. Praise is based on the fact I'm saved, man. I'm going to heaven. I'm going to see Jesus. What else could I offer? And it's why I love being in third world countries. Because they don't have our comforts. They don't have our conveniences. And so all of their songs are about golden streets and pearly gates. And when they look at the face of Jesus, because all their hope is in heaven, have we gotten comfortable with our convenience? And our praise sounds more like mutter than it does a new song. I bought my son a ukulele for Christmas. AJ, he's a musician at heart. He plays guitar, he plays this, he plays that. He's just all over the place. And I knew this would be a gift. Now, I didn't know that the gift would irritate me. Because here's what happened. We gave it to him Christmas morning, the entire day. Everywhere we went that day. We went to my son's house with our grandchildren. He brought the ukulele in the background. Strum to strum, strum to strum. And I'm like, what's that noise? And there's AJ singing and learning chords. And he's got his iPhone. He's learning chords. He's singing a song. My other son comes to me and goes, Dad, worst gift you could have ever given AJ. I go, son, he's making a new song in his heart. My son goes, it ain't my song. And he's in my room. You come and live in my room now. And the truth of the matter is, he played all day. In fact, he dropped us. He didn't feel like it. But he dropped us at the airport at 5 o'clock in the morning for us to be able to fly up here. He didn't feel like it. But let me tell you what my son did. That night, he recorded a new song that he learned on his ukulele on his iPhone. He goes, Dad, listen. And he played that song. And after he played that song, he looked at me and goes, Dad, he's 20 years old. Best gift ever. Let me tell you how I felt when my son praised me. It was from his heart. There is power in the name of Jesus. Best gift ever, Jesus! It was funny, at the 8 o'clock service, still people sang the closing song, there is power. I'm like looking, going, Jesus, this is, now I'm doing the quit smoking condemn thing in my own heart, going, thank you, Lord Jesus, for convicting me. Listen, faithful steps, faithfully walk, faithfully obey, faithfully praise. Look at the fruit of this. It's the life of Jesus. Jesus who walked with God. Jesus who obeyed God. Jesus who praised God. Look at the fruit of this kind of new life. Take a look. It's verse 35. Then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them, because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest field. Listen carefully. Remember, the disciples are following. They're looking at Jesus' life. They're seeing the impact of his life. Let me explain it like this. From an old car to a new car. You sit down in that seat, you press that gas pedal, and you feel the power of a new engine. You smell the new, you know the new car smell? You know the new car smell? Some of you just went, I just got one. Who got a new car for Christmas? She's like, yay, I did. New power. Listen, not only is there new power in that new car, there's new passion. It got a bug on it, gotta wash it. Take that garbage out. I tell my kids all the time, this is not a $15,000 garbage can. Remove your trash. I do not pay monthly for this car for you to use it as a trash can. And then I wash it every week. I wax it. This is my new car. It's got power. I've got a passion for it. I can even talk to it. Your phone is ringing. Thank you. I've given it a name. I walk in the car. What's up, dude? I love my car. It talks to me. I talk to it. It's a new car. It's not like my old car. It's a new car. I feel good in my new car. What am I saying? The fruit of faithful living, it's like going from an old car to a new car. There's nothing like it. You operate in the power of the Holy Spirit. You see, if I'm living a faithful life, I'm doing the supernatural. I'm living the supernatural. I'm bold. I'm out in the communicating. I'm communicating the gospel. I'm living a life for Jesus. New car? Listen, new car mentality? I'm passionate about it. I remember I was in Colombia, and it's Christmas time, and I'm giving gifts out to children. And this is how I was giving them. Here's your gift. Here's your gift. Get off me. Here's your gift. There's like hundreds of them. They're pulling at my shirt. They want a gift. And I look over, and there's this Colombian woman, and this is what she's doing. Oh, Kayleen. Speaking all kind of Spanish and loving on these kids and giving them a kiss, and God goes to me, one of these things is not like the other. Because without love, it profits you nothing. You see, the fruit of living faithful living is love pours out of you. Fruit of faithful living? He says, pray. He doesn't say, go out into the harvest field and do. He says, wow, there's a lot of need. We need to pray. The fruit of faithful living is an active prayer life. Church, listen, we're going to celebrate communion. It's a new covenant for a new year. And maybe the Holy Spirit's coming alongside you, little police car. Drop the phone. Just drop the phone. Don't try to prove the Spirit wrong. You'll get a ticket. Just drop the phone, repent, come up with a new way. I was still able to talk on the phone. I just repented because my heart was right. That's what communion's about. The new covenant is about the fact we can get right with God as we remember what Jesus has done for us. And I'm going to ask our brothers to come forward and the worship team to come forward. And they're going to pass out the elements as we worship. Would you hold the elements in your hand? Don't take. We're going to take together at the end. Would you hold the elements in your hand? Here's what I want you to do. I want you to remember Jesus. I want you to reflect and look back. How was I like Jesus this year? How do I need to become more like Jesus in my new year? It's Jesus, gang. Jesus. Period. And as you have the opportunity to reflect and remember Jesus, remember his grace. He loves you. He's not out to get you. Remember his mercy. They're new every morning. Remember he loves you. Remember Jesus. Would you pass out the elements? Thank you, God.